again, I want to review the previous week. I think that's important. The title of my teaching tonight is The Eternal God. And the big idea, our time is short. It's true. On this side of paradise, our time is short. So we should strive to live every moment for the glory of our eternal God. Our time is short. So we should strive to live every moment for the glory of our eternal God. If you have a driver's license, I don't want to see it, but if you own one, will you raise your hand? Okay. All right. I think most people here have a driver's license. So I'm going to assume that all of us in here actually have a driver's license. And on that driver's license is a date of birth. A DOB, right? Date of birth. And our date of birth is proof of two things. There was a time when we began to exist, right? There was a time when we began to exist, or when we came into existence, and as Christians we know that starts at conception, right? But that date of birth is a marker that we began at some point, okay? And unlike God, we have a what? We have a beginning. We have a beginning, right? There was a time, the second thing, there was a time before we began to exist. We can't say that about God, okay? Does God exist? Yes. Did God begin? No. He's always existed. So, an eternal God is something that we can barely wrap our minds around. Now, let me ask you this. Is that good news or bad news? Not that we can barely wrap our minds around that, but the fact that God is eternal, is that good news or bad news? It depends on who you're talking to. Let me explain. Brother writes, Matthew Barrett, he says, God's eternal nature is both the worst news in the world and the best news in the world. Now, just pause, don't get angry. While an eternal God is a comfort to believers, reassuring them of eternal life to come, an eternal God is a torment to unbelievers, perpetually reminding them of the judgment to come. So for believers, an eternal God is good news. For unbelievers, it's bad news. Now, I want to quickly review last week. Last week, can someone tell me what we talked about last week? What attribute? Yes, Lindley, did you look at your notes or did you just remember it? Oh, that's okay. All right. Yeah. Last week, we examined God's self-sufficiency. Now, essentially what this means, when we say that God is self-sufficient, it means that he needs what? Nothing. God needs nothing. God needs nothing. As Tozer writes, Tozer, the bruiser. I love O. Tozer. He writes, need is a creature word and cannot be spoken of the Creator. And as Jen Wilkin writes, our God is self-sufficient, needed by all, needful for nothing. He's needed by all, but he's needful for nothing. That's really well said. We, on the other hand, are born what? We are born needy. In fact, we are needy by design. Okay, I really made a point last week that our neediness is not a result of the fall. It was God's design. He made us to need. He made us specifically to need who? To need him, right? Sin doesn't create neediness, but rather it blinds us to our neediness. Our sin nature, which we're all born with, has deceived us into thinking that we are somehow self-sufficient rather than God-dependent. And that's a tragedy. And that will lead to eternal death. If you go on thinking that you're self-sufficient instead of God-dependent, you're headed to hell. Okay? Only by God's grace can your eyes be open to see that you are, in fact, what? Dependent on God. You need him. Specifically for what? Eternal. Everything. But specifically for eternal life, salvation, forgiveness. Okay. We see this attribute of God revealed all over Scripture. One of the passages I pointed to last week was Acts 17, 24 to 25. I'll read it again. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's a great passage. Because God is self-sufficient, his joy and his glory are not dependent on who? On us. And because God is self-sufficient, he cannot be controlled or coerced or manipulated. Again, our neediness reminds us of our creatureliness, and it drives us to the one who alone provides for all of our needs, both our spiritual needs and our physical needs. And I made this point last week, and I thought this was helpful. This attribute should move us to pray the Lord's Prayer recorded in Matthew 6, 9-13. And I'll explain what I mean by that if you weren't here, okay? Jesus says, pray then like this, verse 9 of Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I'm surprised because usually when you start even just reading that prayer, people just jump in, and you guys decided not to do that for some reason. That's okay. I'm just reading it. I didn't ask you to. I just wanted you to listen to it. But if you would have started praying it, that would have been totally appropriate. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, so I know we're flying through that, but at the heart of it, the Lord's Prayer is a declaration of our neediness toward God. We need his kingdom. We need his rule. We need his will. We need his provision of bread. We need his forgiveness and his power to forgive others. We need his strength to overcome temptation, and we need his deliverance from evil. We need the Lord. Amen? And prayer is how we practice our neediness or our dependence on God. It's how we demonstrate our neediness toward the Lord. Finally, God, I'm still revealing, by the way, God needs nothing, absolutely nothing, to complete himself because he is, by his very nature, already complete. He needs us for nothing, but we need him for everything. And you probably are thinking, Chris, you could have just said that, and that would have been review enough, but that's typically not the way I do things. So, what of our next attribute? Number one, God is eternal. God is eternal. I was telling, who was I talking to? They're not here today, so I won't mention them. I was talking to a brother on Tuesday about this study and how the Lord has used it in my life. You know, I've studied these attributes. I've read systematic theology texts. I enjoy them. It's just been a good review for me. It's been a good refresher. I've been humbled. I've been in awe of God anew. And so I really needed this one this week, and it's just cool that the Lord's timing is perfect. Amen? All right, so what does it mean that God is eternal? I like Wayne Grudem, and so I want to use his definition. He writes, God has no beginning, no end, or succession of moments in his own being. And this is a really important part of the definition. And he sees all time equally vividly. Yet, God sees events in time and acts in time. And I'm going to unpack some of that here shortly. Now, this may be the most difficult attribute for us to grasp. Why? Because we are bound by what? We are bound by time. We feel and we see the effects. I'll tell you a funny story here in a minute. Haley knows where I'm going. She hears this story where somebody pointed out the effects of time on me. And not in a very nice way, but we all age, right? Maybe some age better than others. So because we're bound by time, we feel and see the effects of time, and we know in time. And I'll explain that in a minute. But here's some examples. We often say things like, especially when we're talking to kids, you'll know about this one day, right? What do we mean by that? You'll know about this one day. What we mean is this. Knowledge comes with the process of time. As we get older, we will inevitably learn new things, but not who? God can't learn new things because he already knows everything. He's eternally wise, infinitely wise. Okay, so let me just quote Grudem one more time. He writes, God never learns new things or forgets things, for that would mean a change in his perfect knowledge. This implies also that the passing of time does not add to or detract from God's knowledge. He knows, this is really good, he knows all things past, present, and future, and knows them all equally vividly. All things past, present, and future, and he knows all those things equally vividly. All right, here's the story. So I was at a church for 5 years, and towards the end of that time, they said, we want to send you out to plant, okay? So I didn't leave that church. They sent me out, much like Wesley Burke at RBC, right? So I'm there for 5 years. I'm pastoring. I'm over youth and young adults, and then they prepare me to send me out. So when you go plant a church, you know, you're gone. And you're, I mean, the people that I loved from Alderwood, I just didn't see them as much, right? Because we moved 30 minutes north to be a part of this community where we planted the church. And so I was asked to do a wedding. One of the kids that was in my youth group, it's always fun when a kid in the youth group asks you to do their wedding, asked me to do the wedding. So I come back and do the wedding. Well, there was a friend there that I hadn't seen in a couple of years. It was actually a fellow staffer. I hadn't seen him in a while. And maybe I'm exaggerating, maybe a little bit of a year, but I think it was longer. I hope it was longer. But I remember she said, it was one of the secretaries of the church, she said, Chris, my, you've aged. And I just thought, wow, thanks, Renee Huber. And I just threw her name out there. Love the woman, very godly woman, speaks her mind. She looked at me, hadn't seen me in quite a while, and she goes, wow, you've aged. So what was she observing? Why would she say that? Because of the effects of time on me. I aged, and apparently not well, right? Time affects us all, but not who? It doesn't affect God, right? It has no effect on God because God is beyond time. Now, a further distinction is here helpful. Let me make this further distinction. We live in the now. Everybody say the now. We do. We live right now in this moment, in the present, okay? We can dwell on the past, or we can gaze longingly at the future, but we cannot inhabit the past, and we cannot inhabit the future. We are bound by the present. What about God? This is hard. It's one of those things you're like, what? Let's go to Tozer again. He says, because God lives in an everlasting now, he has no past and no future. God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. He has already, this is so good. He has already lived all our tomorrows as he has lived all our yesterdays. He sees the end and the beginning in one view. Do you smell? Do you feel small right now? You're meant to. Do you feel this big right now? You're meant to. It's incredible to think about. He sees the end, right? The end in the beginning in one view. And as Grudem said, God sees all time equally vividly. Now, here's something we got to understand, okay? And this is so good. Although God exists outside of time, and he's not bound by it, he still chooses to act in time. Okay? Let me explain. It's because God created time and is thus Lord over it that he is able to act in time. Now, theologians use two phrases, or there's actually two terms, to make sense of this apparent paradox that God is beyond time, and yet he can act in time. How does that work? Well, the two terms, and maybe you've heard these terms, God is transcendent and he's immanent. Let me explain, okay? First, we have God's transcendence. And what this means is that God is far above his creation. He made it, and thus he rules over it. Everybody say he's above it. He's above his creation. This includes what? Time. For God made time and thus rules over it. Next, we have God's immanence. What does that mean? What it means is that God is not an uninvolved creator. He's not the God of the deist. This is a really sad story. This better not be any of you tonight. Do you guys know what the deists, who the deists were? Some of the founding fathers. Not all of them, by the way. But there was this idea that the deists basically believed that there is a God. He's a powerful God. He created, but then he kind of went on permanent holiday, right? He just kind of said, peace out. He's not involved, right? He made everything, got everything going, and then just backed off and walked away. Not involved. Not imminent. Is that the God of the Bible? That is so not the God of the Bible. Well, there was a member in our church, and his dad was an unbeliever. And he came, and I used that as an illustration. And I was very clear that the God of the deists is not the God of the Bible. Well, he was fascinated to know that some of the founding fathers were deists, and so he explored it and became a deist. Isn't that crazy? Anyway, yeah. Maybe now he's a Christian. So he went from atheist to deist, and maybe by God's grace he'll become a follower of Christ. But yeah. I said, sir, that was not my intention, right? Anyways, let's keep going. So God is transcendent. He's beyond, right, creation. He's over creation. But when we say he's immanent, he's also involved with what he's made. Okay? So he's over it, but he's also involved in it. Okay? He acts in creation, which is seen most beautifully where? With the Gospels, the incarnation. The Son of God became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
What?
So I want to read Galatians 4, 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. All right, what does God's word say? Where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? God is what? He is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, and I put all these in your handout so you can go back and look at them. And I would encourage, I had one brother tell me, him and his wife recently went back and read all of the passages from one of these studies. And we're just encouraged to be reminded of this attribute, which is so clearly revealed where? In the Word of God. So Psalm 90, verse 2, I'm just going to read through these quickly. We got time. Before the mountains were brought forth, because I'm really excited about the application tonight. Like, I think it's going to be really helpful, okay? I'm maybe more excited about tonight's application than any application I've done in this series thus far. So we got to get to it. All right. So start reading, Chris. Okay. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is such a good phrase. From everlasting to everlasting. Everybody say that. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All right. And maybe I could have just read that, but let's keep going. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. And then we have Job 36:26. Job 36:26. Behold, God is great. We know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. Well, that really gets at God's what? His eternal nature. I am. I always have been. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then one more. Isaiah 46:9-10. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Wow. That's a great passage. How's Greg doing? Great. Praise God. He's praying for his appointment last week. Okay. It follows, I wrote a syllogism, right? A syllogism is basically three lines. If this is true and this is true, then this is true. Okay, so I put one together for you. Did I put it in your handout? I did. Okay. So it follows that if God is the creator, then God existed before creation and thus before time, because time is created, right? So it follows that if God is the creator, then God existed before creation and thus before time. Here's the syllogism. The first line is, God is the creator. Second, God created time. Third, therefore, God existed before time and is Lord over time, because God is Lord over what he made, right? So God is the creator. God created time. Therefore, God existed before time and is Lord over time. Let me explain and know this. This is not merely a philosophical argument, but a biblical argument. And this is the last time I will quote Grudem, but he's so much smarter than I am, and he says things so much better. I thought I'd quote him one more time. Okay, so he says, the study of physics tells us that matter and time and space, so matter, time, and space must all occur together. If there is no matter, there can be no space or time either. Thus, before God created the universe, there was no time, at least not in the sense of a succession of moments, one after the other. Therefore, when God created the universe, he also created what? Time. When God began to create the universe, time began, and there began to be a succession of moments and events, one after another. But before there was a universe, and before there was time, God always what? Always was, always existed, without beginning, and without being influenced by time. And time, therefore, does not have existence in itself, but like the rest of creation, depends on God's eternal being, power, to keep it existing. Let me look at one more passage, and then we'll go to application. Did you know that we long for eternity? Have you wondered why? Do you remember that song by Queen? Probably not. Who wants to live forever? Remember that?
Yeah.
Nobody does? Thank you. Yeah. Why is that? Why do we long for eternity? Because, yes, and that's what the Bible says. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. Listen. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Right? Why do we long for eternity? Because, as we see in Ecclesiastes 3:11, this desire has been put in our hearts by God.
It's why we can, why we don't have a problem thinking about existing forever future.
Right.
But we can't grasp the idea of never having a beginning.
Yeah.
My mind is.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think it's because we're made in the image of an eternal God. It's because of that that we long for eternity. Okay? But listen to this. Because of this, because we're made in the image of an eternal God and thus long for eternity and really eternal life with God, we long for that even though we don't know it because of sin. We're blinded to that fact, right? We try to put other things in place of God. Here's what I want to say. Because of this, mankind will never know true joy, peace, and fulfillment until he knows the Lord. All right, now this is what I'm really excited about, okay? What does this attribute mean for us? We got, oh man, 10 minutes. We got it. We're good. I got A, B, and C, okay? A, B, and C. A, now don't get me wrong here. This life is a gift, amen? And we need to live it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God, right? I'm thankful for this life. I am. I'm thankful for my beautiful wife and my beautiful kids, and I love them, and I love spending time with them. But listen to this. This attribute, it should cause us to love this life less and long for heaven more. Okay? Now recall Paul's words in Philippians 1:21. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul doesn't mean that we should detest this life. Not at all, right? Rather, we should see this life as an opportunity to bring him maximum glory by serving others in the church and by spreading the gospel, right? Everything we do, we're to do for his glory. And yet, there is something greater than this life, and that is eternal life with the Son of God. We should long for that life more than anything else. It's far better, as Paul says, right? It's far better. Those are Paul's words. Those are God's words, because Paul's words are inspired by the Spirit, right? Life with him is far better. Amen? Okay, so again, this attribute should cause us to love this life less and long for heaven more. B, and this is where I'm going to spend most of my time, most of my 8.2 minutes. Actually, that's fast. Thankfully, it is fast. Oh, I got 13 minutes. We're golden. All right, B, this attribute should cause us to steward our time better. And I could, this is something that's really near and dear to me. Let me start with Colossians 1:16. Paul says, "For by him," he's talking about Christ, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Okay? So as we've already seen, time is part of what? It falls under the category of what? Creation, right? Time itself is a part of creation. And thus it exists for whose glory? We forget that, right? We're so possessive of our time. My time is so important, right? It's my time right now. You might hear a husband say that when he gets home. "Hey, I've been working all day. I need some time. It's my time now." Woman, man, if I said to Haley, oh man, I'd wake up like 5 days later. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. No, she's a sweetheart. Time is not simply ours to do with what we please. It is a stewarded resource. Let me say it again. Time is a stewarded resource, a gift to be used not for our glory, but for God's glory. That should convict you. I want you guys to think about, and I think you can do it on your phones. Look at how much time you spend on your phones. Just scrolling. Scrolling. There's a guy that I listen to, a hunter, and I listen to him because I'm trying to learn how to be a better hunter. And he was telling me, "Yeah, I spend so much time in the deer stand looking at my phone." And I said, "I will never listen to you again." Are you kidding me? This is me when I'm hunting. My phone's going off. I'm not even thinking about it. Or I'm in kill mode. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. This is such a good verse. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time." Why? Because the days are what? They're evil, right? So what is wisdom? Making the best use of your time. James 4, 13 to 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist." Hey, mists. That's what we are. "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then what? Vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And then one more, Psalm 90, verse 12. This is a great prayer. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Oh. So let me get very applicable here. We are called by God to steward our time well. What might this look like? What might this look like? I want to address this quickly at four levels. Okay, first, marriage. Marriage. Write this down. Invest in your marriages, husbands and wives. Invest in your marriages. Husbands, date your wife. Date your wife and consider reading the book by Justin Buzzard. It's called Date Your Wife. It's a great book. I've probably given away in the last 6-7 years 30 or 40 copies of that book. I love that book. If you include a man camp we did last year, what, 150 copies. Invest in your marriage. Plan a weekly date night, a quarterly overnight, and commit husbands and wives to reading God's word and praying together. This relationship, more than any other relationship, is meant to showcase the gospel. Therefore, we must invest time into it. Amen? Next is parenting. Parenting. Parents, spend time with your children. This is such a worthy investment of your time. Commit to regular family devotions. Play with your kids. Play with your kids. Find out what they like and invest in it. My kids love Legos and Star Wars. Therefore, I love, what do I love, Haley? Legos and Star Wars. Spend time with your kids one-on-one. I love when we do stuff together as a family, but Haley knows I do a lot of stuff just one-on-one with the kids, right? Clark gets an annual trip to go see a Rockets game. Luke, we go see Monster Truck Rally, right? Sam, she gets the daddy-daughter dance. They all get a birthday trip. We spend time with our kids. Why? Just to hang out? No. What governs this is Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall, what, talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The third relationship, so we talk about marriage, parenting, church membership. Relationships in the church. Invest in those relationships. Spend time with fellow believers. Listen, sharpening fellow believers and stirring up fellow believers to love and good works requires what? Starts with time. Sorry, I was going to say it starts with t, ends with I'm. I was trying to be clever and I totally blew it up. It takes time. If you're going to sharpen and be sharpened, and if you're going to stir up and be stirred up, it requires time, right? It costs time, but it's certainly a worthy time investment. And the last thing is this, your devotional life. Your devotional life. None of us, I promise you this, none of us on that last day will stand before God and say, you know what, God, I really wish I would have read the Bible less. I really wish I would have prayed less. No, likely we're going to say, I really wish I would have read the Bible more. And I really wish I would have prayed more. Okay? How are you investing in this most important relationship? If you wish to grow as a Christian, you must commune with God regularly. Amen? All right, C. This attribute should cause us to trust the Lord more. We tend to worry about the future. Okay? I know several people right now that are worried about November 5th, and really, I guess more November 6th, right? We worry. We are worriers by nature. How does this attribute help combat worry, anxiety, stress? Listen, as Christians, we are called to ponder and contemplate the future, but not to worry about the future. Listen to what this sister says. We feed. Oh, I shouldn't have said that word. I'm hungry. We feed anxiety when we live in dread of the future. We fear uncertainty or potentialities, the loss of a job, possible illness, or just the fact that we can have no idea of or control over what tomorrow brings. The antidote for anxiety is to remember and confess that we can trust the future to who? We can trust the future to God. Remember Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about when? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Remember this, life is what? Short. Life is short. You only get one life to live. It's true? So I want you to remember Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. We all commit with me to praying this psalm this week until we meet again next week. And I want to ask y'all how that went when we come back together, Lord willing, next week. So Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Because life is short, live it all for the glory and fame of God. Seek Him in all that you do. If you've trusted in Christ, you have the promise of what? Eternal life. But you know what? You can invest in that life when? Right now. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves what? Treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me end with this. Start investing in the eternal now. Right now. First, make sure your eternity is secure. Okay? That's the first thing. make sure that your eternity is secure by trusting in Jesus. Turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus as the Savior. Amen? The one who lived and died and rose again to save sinners like us. And then, once you've done that, help others to trust in Jesus. Help others to have eternal security by giving them the what? Giving them the word, giving them the gospel. All right, now here's two more things I want to say. By how can we invest in our eternal now? Give financially. What? Isn't our money going to perish? Well, yes. But think about how the Lord can use money. Okay? Give to the church. Give to missions for the spread of the gospel. Ministry costs money. It takes money, right? Think about the Lingles, okay, who are here on furlough. What do they need to go back and plant this new church? They need what? They need money. But again, why do we give? If we're going to do ministry here at Kelty's, what do we need? But why do we give? Because we care about souls. We care about souls. So give financially, give to the church, give for the spread of the gospel. Next, give temporally. What does that mean, temporally? Give your time. Give your time. Give your time to the church. Serve the people of God with the gifts of God that he's given you. And I would encourage you to give both of those things, both financially and your time. Give both sacrificially. Give generously of your finances and your time to the church. Invest in the eternal now by doing these two things and doing them generously and faithfully. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these attributes. God, you are eternal. You have no beginning. You are sovereign. You are over all that you have made. You see the beginning in the end. Help us to rest in you. Help us to be in awe of you. And help us to spend our time wisely. Father, I do pray that. I pray that we would really think hard and assess how we spend our time. That we'd look at our calendars and our planners. That we'd look at the time that we spend just perusing, that we would think, Lord, you give us only so much time. And time is a resource. Once it's spent, Father, we'll never get it back. We want to spend our time well. Help us to do that because the days are evil. Help us to invest in the kingdom of God. Help us to give of our time to disciple new believers, to evangelize the lost, to serve the body of Christ. Help us to give of our time and our finances. Help us to invest in the eternal now, for your glory, and all God's people said in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.